Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. You are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set out inquiries before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble, is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days, all right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing our joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown in your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Our psalm begins with this massive statement that's contained in the opening two verses. And it is the framework in which Moses' request in verses 12 onwards comes. It is about the eternity of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So this is where our confidence comes. It's where our assurance of eternal life is found. He was God when the earth was not a world, but a chaos. The opening of the Bible describes it as being without form and being void. But that God created the heavens and the earth when eternity became history. Now, it is difficult, isn't it, for us to fully comprehend all of this, even more so when we are to consider God as being from everlasting to everlasting, from the furthest point to the furthest point. But now compare that against the brevity of our time on this earth. And so we might even be tempted to wonder, what are we here for? Don't you think that most people want to have a reason to live, to understand some sort of purpose? You see, success doesn't seem to give that reason. Wealth, which is of course not guaranteed and is soon lost, that doesn't seem to give purpose. To find our true purpose, we look to the one who made us. And this is how one catechism, a catechism is a summary of Christian doctrine, and this is how one catechism puts it. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a purpose that is. Okay, so it's hard, isn't it, to really see it in this sin-sick world, this broken world in which we live. But of course, it wasn't always like that. And it's still God's plan that we should glorify him, that we should spend eternity with him in a restored heaven and a restored earth. That which was broken at the fall of mankind in Genesis 3 is repaired at the cross of Christ, where he bore the sin that you and I inherited when we were born, where he took the punishment of sin that separated us from God. There is a way back. And that is the message of the Bible. It is the message that we call the gospel. That way back is trusting in the shed blood of Jesus. It is knowing that we are sinners and putting our faith and trust in him for forgiveness of our sin and for eternal life in heaven. Because he went there for you and for me. And so I ask this morning, are you reconciled to God? Once a slave to the fear and the darkness held within, oh, the weight of my sin, my shame, by his grace purified in redeeming sacrifice, living hope that won't spoil or fade. I am washed by the blood of the Son on the cross. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. All my guilt, all my shame were his wounds and his pain. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. We have a purpose. We know why we're here. To glorify God. And here's something from the psalmist that makes that purpose practical. It's in Psalm 139 and verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Or as the New Living Translation puts that same verse, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I find that strangely reassuring. It doesn't mean that I don't have to do it anything or take responsibility for anything I do. It's not that. But it assures me that the things that surprise me, the things that I can't hope to begin to understand, those things certainly don't surprise God. And even the timing of my body drawing its last breath and when I pass into eternity is known by God. I wonder whether we are living today in the knowledge of the eternal God. Are we longing for heaven, where one day we'll see Jesus face to face, and when we will enjoy him forever? Verse 12 of Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let's look at that verse, shall we? First of all, teach us to number our days. You see, in the first part of Psalm 90, we see the eternal nature of God and the fragility of our lives here on earth. Now, you may think as you listened and followed in that first part of the psalm, you might have thought, oh, Moses is a bit downhearted, isn't he? Bit down. Not the sort of person you'd like to get stuck next to at a party, you know. But it's not like that. Because the opening song of praise in verses 1 and 2 have already shown us that. When Moses considers the frail nature of our humanity and the righteous judgment of God, it leads him to reflect on suffering and death and judgment. It seems hopeless, life seems to be aimless, and yet then the mood flips completely. And verse 12 acts like a hinge on which the psalm turns. For now he turns to asking God for the wisdom to understand the shortness of life and to live it in the way God intended, to ensure and to endure the hardships as being purposeful. He prays in verse 14 that we might be satisfied with God's love. Satisfied with God's love. I want to ask you, are you satisfied this morning? Are you satisfied? So often we're not. But let us be satisfied by the love of God. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So what does Moses mean when he writes about us numbering our days? Is he asking God to give us the grace to live life wisely? Yes. In view of its limitations and frustrations, yes, Moses is saying, yes, Lord, help me. Give me the grace to live wisely. To number our days helps us to live in the light of the end, to put our faith into practice in particular times and places. You know, there is such a thing as a life expectancy calculator. I don't know whether you've come across it. Apparently you put in various information about yourself. You adjust using various economical, environmental factors, and then you further adjust it for your body mass index and your lifestyle. I don't know how you measure that, but there we are. And you're left with a life expectancy estimate. Presumably the idea is you then make a wall chart and you tick off each day. But notice that even adjusting for every relevant factor is still only an estimate. And I would add that I didn't do the calculation, because I know from Psalm 139 that all the information I need to know is in God's book. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, even or when as yet there was none of them. But I do need to number my days in the sense of knowing that each one is given by God and is to be lived for him. We're going to sing at the end, mine are days that God has numbered, I was made to walk with him. And notice how in our verse, the writer asks that the Lord would teach us. And that suggests that we have to learn something, that it isn't automatic. We have scales to measure our weight. We have thermometers to measure our temperature. We have blood tests to measure almost everything else. We can measure our financial situation. We can measure our retirement planning. Even we can measure how many steps we take in a day. But what about the numbering of our days and the measuring of our heart's wisdom? It is not a natural inclination to see our lives in God's hands and lived for him. So do you and I view our life in that way? Maybe as you look at your life, you had great plans and things you really wanted to do, and yet somehow circumstances have conspired to prevent these things coming to pass. Maybe major health issues and extended family commitments that take precedent. An unexpected shortage of finances when something went wrong. Perhaps just the challenges of old age. And you may feel disappointed You may even feel cheated that you haven't been able to do those things. Well, James, in his letter towards the end of the Bible, responds to our plans, even our honorable plans, in James 4:13, where he writes, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that." They're not regrets as such, but perhaps you feel they are disappointments. But numbering our days is the biblical wisdom that seeks to be totally dependent on God, or to be subject to him in our thinking as well as in our doing, to be satisfied in his love. So how can my fleeting life have purpose or value? What makes life significant and worthwhile? So are we viewing our lives in terms of living for God? At a family camp, the entire week was spent emphasizing the importance of God's hand in every calling and profession. The speaker encouraged each Christian to realize that his or her vocation was ordained of God. At the end of the week, a man came up to share how much the week had meant to him and his family. The camp director asked him what he did for a living. He answered, "My work? I'm an ordained plumber." That's numbering our days for God. You're an ordained office worker, an ordained teacher, electrician, doctor, bricklayer. I'll leave you to fill in the gap. You see, we're living for him. Every part of our lives, and so sometimes we sing, don't we? "My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given to the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him." We're asking the Lord to teach us to do that and to give us that heart of wisdom. Because when we're young, we're less likely to think about numbering our days. We think we have so many of them still ahead for us. When we get older, we can often spend more time focusing on the past. You always know that's the case, don't you, when your children, or even worse, your grandchildren, start saying, "We've heard that story before." But whether we're young and looking forward, or we're old and thinking back on what God has done in our lives, so many people today give little thought to what lies beyond this life. It's too far ahead to worry about. I'll just wait and see. There's nothing else, so I'll make the most of what I've got now. The world's influences encourage us to live for the moment, without any regard for eternal consequences. The Bible tells us to live for God, and he'll do the rest. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Further on in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story about a rich landowner. I guess you could call him a farmer. Anyway, he produces a bumper crop one year, a harvest, and it's way more than he's ever known before. And it's much more than he'll ever need. And there's certainly not enough room in his barns to store it all. So what does he do? He sells it, gives most of it away, and uses it to help others. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus tells us what happens in Luke chapter 12, verse 17. He said to himself, "What shall I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Sounds like a plan. But keep reading. "But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?'" He's not numbering his days. He thinks he's got more than enough. It was the Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw who wryly observed, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die." Well, he obviously hadn't heard of Enoch, who we're told in Hebrews 11 verse 5 was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. He obviously hadn't heard of Elijah, who in 2 Kings 2 verse 11 went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But we get the point. But of course we know as Christians that when this life is over, there will be eternal life, and we will be raised again to eternal life in heaven. But the question remains, what are we living for now? Here is a challenge as to why we have what we have and what we do with it now. That's part of numbering our days, isn't it? But it's also acquiring that wisdom. Because it's then that we need that heart of wisdom, isn't it? I'm reminded of the famous quote from the missionary C.T. Studd. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Here's another famous saying. "You can't take it with you." Well, that suits me, because I'm not going to need it where I'm going. The American financier John D. Rockefeller is thought to have left the largest personal fortune relative to his era when he died in 1937. His fortune was roughly equal to 1.5 to 2% of the total US economy output. At the time, it was valued at around $900 million, and that would be the equivalent of hundreds of billions of dollars today. Many of us will leave something. But if you can relate to the figures in Rockefeller's situation, I'd certainly like to have coffee with you after the service. Now, what are we going to do with what we have? We might say that we are keeping it for our family when we go, and there's nothing wrong with that, and it's a good way of helping. But what about using some of what we have to invest in the work of the gospel? To invest in the gospel while we're here, yeah, and we're able to do so, but also when we're no longer here. So have you included in your will a legacy for gospel work? Will you do that for the ongoing work of God's kingdom until Christ comes again? Have you set aside a percentage for that purpose so that it doesn't lose its value over time, as a fixed amount often does? This isn't an appeal. But I would say if you want to do this, you might feel it's appropriate to explain to your family what you've done so there are no shocks down the line and they know what's on your heart. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. What is Moses asking for when he prays for a heart of wisdom? The heart of wisdom is an inner core that honors God and makes good choices. Wisdom draws upon the resources of the past, looks to the promises of the future, and relies on the Spirit's guidance in the present. using what we have, what we are, for the Lord now. Earlier in the psalm, Moses writes about getting to 70 years old and maybe even 80. Don't think that if you're over 70, you're living on borrowed time, or if you're over 80, that it's all just a bit too late. I'm pleased to inform you that it was not until he was 80 years old that Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. Psalm 92, verse 14, says this: they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Be encouraged. Keep bearing fruit. How I have valued and do value the wisdom of older saints. I particularly think of my dear grandfather, who was such a wonderful blessing to me in my ministry. His wisdom was something I was very pleased and keen to seek. It is true that we gain a degree of wisdom through experience, isn't it? We learn from life, and perhaps learn from getting it wrong as well. Some of us have had a lot of life. And if you're wondering, my numbered days so far have only been 22,504. And Job 12, verse 12, tells us that wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. And we should be prepared to tap into that wisdom of those older and more experienced. It is a gift. But none of this assumes that we have numbered our days well. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. How true that is. And we're continually learning wisdom, aren't we? Don't give in. Psalm 71, verse 18, so even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Oh Lord, help me to number my days, to spend them living for you, for using what I have for you, for keeping going, because I know that eternal life beckons. Help me, Lord, to live my life serving the kingdom of God. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we thank you that all our days are numbered. Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for us, most of all that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. Lord, we thank you as we started this morning with that glimpse of heaven and the praise around the throne. Lord, we want to praise you here. We want to begin on earth that praise and that worship. And then we will be around that throne. Lord, help us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to do that by your Spirit. Lord, give to us a heart of wisdom and help us to use that wisdom. Help us, Lord, to be able to seek wisdom from others, those who have perhaps more experience, perhaps those who have been through more, have come through perhaps really hard times. But Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is in control of everything. Lord, we would ask that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, to the glory of your name. Amen.